We're on a journey here, and what we're really trying to decide and discover is, what does God want us to focus on as a church? What does he want us to be about as individuals in this church? Some of us are discovering for the first time what church is supposed to really be about and what it's supposed to look like. What we are trying to do is just figure out, God, where do we go from here? What do you want us to be about? And we find ourselves in the book of Acts. Now, why do we go to the book of Acts? Well, because that is where the church was established from the very beginning. When Jesus was in charge and he established his church, it looked a certain way. And for us to go back to the source, it's always the purest at the source of the stream, right? And so we're going back there and we're just looking at, what is it that they did? How did they do things? What did they focus on? And for us just to make sure that we are aligning with that, make sure that that's really what we are about as we move forward. And so the first thing we do is we are kind of introduced to this man named Luke, Dr. Luke. He's the author of the book of Acts. And he begins by just stating this thing that drove him to write this book in the first place, and that is that he researched everything that Jesus ever said and ever did. Now, why did he do that? Because he wanted to see if Jesus was who he says he was. And so he went to all the eyewitnesses, and he just dove into finding out everything that Jesus said and did, because he wanted to know for sure, is this Jesus really who he says he is? And if he is, that means that changes everything. What I'm going to use my life for, what I'm going to focus on, what I'm going to do. And what he found is that it is true. Everything, proof after proof after proof, showed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he did indeed, was crucified, was buried, and he rose again on the third day. He also found out that Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he showed himself to his disciples. And he told them, this is what I want you to do. From here on, I want you to focus on just carrying out this one thing. And you know what it was? We call it the Great Commission, don't we? He says, I want you to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I command you. So basically, everything that he had ever said and did, when he left, he just gave them one instruction, and that is, baptize people and teach them everything that I have taught you. That's what their mission was. That was what they're supposed to be about. And then, like last week, we decided that, or found out in Acts 1, that this was huge to them. To go do this, make disciples, how do you do that? I mean, obviously we baptize them, but how do we convince them that they need to be baptized? And where do we go and tell all this? And it was really overwhelming to them. So what is the first thing they did? They went back to Jerusalem where they were told to wait for the Holy Spirit. And they went up into a room and they devoted themselves to what? Playing games? No. To prayer. Because they knew that they needed God's help to carry out what he had just instructed them to do. And they devoted themselves to prayer. And whose job is it, by the way, to carry out the Great Commission? Would that be the preacher's job? The staff's job? Those who are talented enough or brave enough to go tell people about Jesus? Everybody's job. There's nobody sitting here in this room today, if you are a follower of Jesus, that he doesn't expect you to continue to carry this on. Jesus died on the cross. And when he said, it is finished, the only thing that he meant by it is finished is his job of what he came here to do was finished. And that is to be that perfect sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world. That part of it was finished, but he passed the baton on to the disciples and said, now it's your turn. Now it's your turn to go take this message and you go share it with everybody and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything that I command you. And those disciples did that. And then they passed it on to everybody that they baptized into Jesus and was teaching them. The first thing they taught them is, your turn now to go make disciples. And that filtered through generation to generation, year after year after year, all the way down to now it is your turn to carry out that same great commission. Today I want to talk with you about deciding to be a part of the greatest team ever. You know, what it means or what it looks like to be a part of a team, or if we want to use family or the church. I love working together with other people to accomplish things. It's one of the things I loved about sports when I was growing up, is whether it was baseball, basketball, football, or whatever sport it was, it's just you have this group of people that everybody has to contribute and everybody has to participate and do their part. And if you do it well, you become a really good team and you accomplish some really cool things. And the most frustrating thing as a coach, and how many of you are coaches? Ever coach? Most frustrating thing as a coach is when you have people that don't want to do their part. They don't want to sacrifice enough. They don't want to commit enough in order to be the best team that they possibly can be. And so as a coach, you're constantly trying to pull that out of them. You guys have to live and breathe this stuff if you want to accomplish what you can accomplish. The church is the same way. It's a family. It's a team. It's a place to belong. And if we truly want to be as great as we can be, then we all have to realize that we all play a part. And we all have to decide if we're going to be committed enough to accomplish what Jesus has asked us to accomplish. I saw Mike Moustakas, third baseman for the Royals. He was just talking about, you know, some of those guys are going to be moving on because their contracts are up. And so Hosmer, Moustakas, Escobar, all those guys, Kane, they may not be around. I don't know. And Moustakas says, man, we are like brothers. You know, this is a tough thing for them because they have been committed to one another and committed to this team and trying to make sure this team succeeds. And it's hard to walk away from that, but that's a winner attitude, I'm telling you. When you have somebody that is so for what it is that you're trying to achieve, and that's what Jesus wants us to be about when it comes to what he's asked us to be about. Don't you know that what he wants more than anything from his church is for all of us to see not only how important it is to him that everybody knows this gospel, and is baptized into him and starts following what he says, to obey everything that he commands. But it means a lot to him when people decide that they want that to be about their life too. They want to achieve the same thing that Jesus wants to achieve. And Jesus put together a team of seven, didn't he? He went around, Matthew, I want you, come follow me. He went and talked to these fishermen, I want you guys to drop your nets and come follow me. And they did, and he put together this team of seven amazing guys, and he introduced them to his agenda of saving the world. And he didn't just stop there. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, which is kind of where we dropped off last week, it says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of the persons was in all about 120 people. So Jesus had a team of seven, and then he just began to expand that team as much as he possibly could and just keep inviting other people to be a part of that. And at this point in time, there were 120 people. That would be a little more than us, maybe. They're real close, isn't it? 120 people that were devoted to carrying out this great commission of saving the world through Jesus Christ. But do you know that there were a whole lot of others? And at the end of it, in verse 60, listen to what he says. Because he could tell that he was starting to lose people. And he says this, he says, when many of the disciples heard this, they said, this is a hard teaching. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself the disciples were grumbling about this, he said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what is What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? And indeed they did, because we just saw that in Acts chapter 1, didn't they? They were standing there just watching, gazing into heaven as this Son of Man was ascending into heaven. And the angels came, remember? And said, what are you gazing at? You got a job to do. Go get busy. But Jesus goes on, he says this. He says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Now, they do not believe that Jesus is standing there right in front of them. What does he mean by that? Do not believe. Jesus knew from the very beginning who were those who did not put their trust in him, who were not going to be there for the long haul, who were not going to carry out this great commission that he was going to entrust to them. He already knew that there would be people that were just going to make life about themselves and not life about him and about his mission and about what he wanted them to do. He already knew that. He knew who was going to betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by my Father. And I just want to pause for a minute and just ask you this. Are you one of those who truly believe? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in this great commission? Have you decided to be a part of it? Jesus always knew Judas was a terrible teammate. You know? That he wasn't committed to the team or the cause. Do you think Judas knew that he was going to do what he did? Or do you think he was just always trying to figure out? Verse 66, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, he says, do you want to go away as well? And I want you to see what Peter says. He says, Lord, where would we go? You're the only one that has the ability to give eternal life. Where would we go? What would we do now that we know what we know? Jesus did this kind of thing. Not because he didn't want large groups of people to follow him, but because he didn't want large groups of posers following him. You know, people that pretend. And I wonder, if Jesus was here this day and he was talking to all of us about the cost of being a follower, what it would really truly cost for us to follow him, would we walk away? Would we sit there and pretend? You know, when he says, if you keep your life for yourself, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life completely for me, you will find it. And if you looked into the eyes of Jesus, you would know, wouldn't you, what he was talking about? You know, one of Jeremiah's vocabulary words this week is hypocrite. That was the word. And as we learn that word, one of the things that it said about the definition of that word is phony. And as we learned that word, we were trying to come up with sentences. And one of the sentences that he came up with is, Superman's a hypocrite. And it's true, right? Especially the actor that is portraying Superman, because he's not really Superman. He's just pretending to be Superman. And so we were just talking about this and trying to grasp this, you know, what it means. Someone pretending to be somebody that they're not. And then the next day he came up to me and he says, Dad, he says, do you think such and such, and he gave me a name, do you think they're a hypocrite? And I was just shocked by it. And I said, well, Jeremiah, why would you ask me that? He says, well, because they say this and they do this, and he gave me some examples. And to be honest with you, I just wish he wouldn't have said anything. And so we talked about it, you know. Yeah, that's probably right. The rest of chapter 1 of Acts is all about who's in and who's out. We gain another apostle, right? But we're also acknowledging that we lost one. And the one that we lost was Judas. He didn't make it. Why didn't Judas make it? Well, obviously he betrayed Jesus, but betrayed Jesus for what? What was he thinking that was more important than Jesus and his mission and what he was wanting to do? Just something about himself, right? I mean, maybe it was about money. Oh, I'd rather have money than Jesus. I don't know. Maybe it was just about, I would rather have this life than what I think it would provide for me versus what this life with Jesus, I think, what it's going to provide for me. Either way, it was just a very selfish, you know, thing to pursue. But in verse 17, it says this. It says, "For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst it open in the middle, and all of his bowels gushed out." That's pretty gross. But don't you know that everybody that decides to do it their own way, creating their own kingdom, making life about their own stuff instead of about Jesus, and about the great commission for which we were commissioned, don't you know that that's going to be the end results of all of that? See, once you know Jesus, you really don't have but two options. Either follow him and do what he wants you to do, or just go ahead and make life about yourself and about your kingdom and about what you want and ignore what he's doing. Isn't that what Judas pretty much did? Here's what I'd like for us to do for the remainder of our time. I had Jane put in the bulletin a little insert, and it has two scriptures. And I had her put them side by side because it's kind of hard to do on the overhead, and it's hard to flip back and forth in your Bible. But I was just reading from both of these and just realized that, man, they are just talking so similar in nature, and there's just something really that I want us to see here, because we're talking about a team, and I'm going to give you an asterisk. Is that right? Where each letter stands for something, like the T stands for? Acronym. I knew that. Didn't sound right. Okay. Acrostic? Okay. We're all good with that. I'm going to give you an acrostic, okay? And it's for teams. And so, as we're going to kind of walk through this, but... And the first one is T, and the T stands for, if we can just remember this, we would go a long ways as a church. But the T stands for take responsibility. Take responsibility. And I think that that is something that needs to be applied in every area of our lives, to take responsibility, but especially in the area of our relationship with Jesus. And I want you to see verse 27 of Philippians 1. It says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel." And can we just pause for a second and let me ask you this? What does a life need to look like for it to be worthy of the gospel? You know, for us to walk in a manner that is worthy, that is like representative, that is good enough to represent the gospel, what would that life need to look like? And then in Ephesians 4, verse 1, listen to what it says. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What does that look like? And let me ask you this. Is that your life? Is your life the way that you walk, the way that you spend Monday through Saturday, worthy of the gospel? Does it represent the gospel really well? And if it does not, then if you're wanting to be part of the team, right, then it's time for you to take responsibility for that. Because that is your calling, is to walk in a way that is worthy of the gospel. And part of taking responsibility is stop blaming anything outside of yourself because of why you're not walking worthy of the gospel. Do you see what I'm saying? So often in our culture, that's what we do. We have certain behaviors in our life, and we want to blame our parents for those behaviors, you know, or we want to blame circumstances for those behaviors. And nobody ever gets anywhere as long as they don't take responsibility for themselves. And I know that you understand that. Well, it's the same thing in the church. It's the same thing with your part in this church, and in the big church of Jesus, and your relationship with Jesus. It's start taking responsibility for those things and not making excuses. You know, in baseball, if you have these kids that are constantly striking out during a game because the umpire is calling what they think is too high of pitches, right? Well, it's okay if that happens one time, and it's not very good when it happens a second time, but after the third time, it becomes kind of ridiculous, and you pull your kids aside, and you're telling them, look, you're striking out, and they're wanting to say, well, it's the umpire's fault. He's calling too high of pitches, right? But the coach, if he's smart, he's going to say, look, you know that he's doing this. You know that every pitch is going to that's high, he's going to call strikes. So it's your responsibility to adjust accordingly. And no more excuses for why you strike out on a high pitch when you know that that's what he's going to call. And it's the same way in life. It's the same way with your relationship with Jesus. And so we have to stop being that person who blames our husband because of why we do not love Jesus the way that we know we ought to love him. Or to blame our boss for not honoring God the way that he would want to be honored. Did you know that no business can fire you or hold it against you if you don't work on Sunday? Like, that's an option? I did not know this. Like, you can tell them that I'm going to church. And they have to honor that if that is the case. I don't know. Maybe you didn't know that. I just find this stuff out myself. I just think that's amazing. What an advantage for us to really let somebody know what means is important to us. But regardless, it's just important for us to realize that we ought to walk worthy of the gospel, and if we're not, to take responsibility of that for ourselves. Here's the E. The E stands for encourage others. And that's pretty simple. It's just lifting each other up in Jesus. And sometimes encouraging doesn't mean to encourage bad behavior. But it does mean to recognize good behavior and constantly be encouraging that kind of thing. In the Bible, it's always constantly telling us to spur one another on for good works, you know, encouraging one another. And one of the things that you know that they did in the early church is they got together on a regular basis and they encouraged each other to be bold, to go out there and carry out this great commission. You know, to fire one another up, so to speak. Do you know that probably the greatest apologetic that we have as a church is the way that we love one another? The way that we love one another. In John chapter 13, verse 35, this is what it says. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And our love for each other should be huge. The people should be thinking, man, they are like a family. I mean, not just a family that puts up with themselves. They really love and support and encourage one another. And it's the best way for us to show the world that we are his, that we belong to him. And we should encourage each other with this. The A stands for ask for help or help one another. And in truth, this asking for help is really us asking God for help. We talked about this in length last week. But we should be spending time talking to God about the Great Commission, about how we as individuals should be trying to carry this out and have conversations with people through the week, and how we as a church should be carrying this out and doing it. I feel I'm constantly asking people for help. And then I think, well, no, I'm not asking enough. Yesterday, Lori came to the wedding shower, and she left a note, and she put it right there by the coffee pot because she knew that would be the very first place that I would go when I got up. And so there's this note, and she just said, hey, men or gentlemen or I don't know, my boys, I don't know what she said, something, some greeting. And then she just spelled out, I'd like for you to do these things. And it was like vacuum and mop the floors and pick up all your junk and clean the bathrooms. And Carrie's known these notes that she sends. And so I got the boys up, let them sleep in, got them up, and we went at it. And actually, it was kind of fun. We cranked the music. Probably should have pulled the shades, but, you know, we live in the country. Nobody could see us. But we did it. We did it all. Now, why did we do it? Because she asked us to. And because we wanted to help. You know those two things. But you know what she says often? Why do I have to ask every time? You ever been there? Huh? Now, I always know that's when I just zip it. I don't respond to that one bit when she says that. But if I were to be honest and respond to that, why do I have to ask every time? You know what the true answer would be, don't you? Because we really don't want to do this stuff. But we will, because we love you. You know, a few weeks ago, we had Nathan Bolt from Tyro here. And this wasn't planned. The plan was just switch pulpits, right, to encourage unity with our churches. But I said, but hey, why are you going to be there? I said, take some notes. You know, I've never had anybody just come into our church and just kind of report to us, you know, like how we're doing and what we could do better and things like this, right? So he intentionally shows up at 9:15 or 9:30 or something. Wanted, you know, things to be kind of up and running. And he comes in the door. So he gets all the way from his car to the door without a single person even waving or smiling or anything, gets in the door, and he's never been here before on a Sunday morning, and gets all the way back, he said, all the way back to the bar where the food is, and that was the first, and he got that far before one person even greeted him and said, hi, glad you're here, how you doing, or introduced themselves or something. Now, my fault, probably. Your fault, if you were here. And for us just to realize that we got to help each other in this, right? We got to help Jesus. Because that's what it's about, isn't it? It's not really about Mike succeeding or Westside succeeding. It's about Jesus succeeding. And about him being praised and glorified in everything that we do. And so somehow we have to change some things, you know, about that. Maybe we're just more aware. Maybe, well, we'll talk about that in just a second. So the M is master your gift. Now, I kind of am getting a little bit carried away. Encourage one another. In Ephesians here, as you look at your paper, he says this. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And that's how we encourage one another, you know, is just to and maintaining that unity of the Spirit, of the bond of peace. In the Philippians side, it says, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Now, we're to the M, and it's master your gift. And there's something that I just had not seen before, never really understood it in this way before. But I want you to focus in on Ephesians 4, verse 7 for a minute. This is what it says. It says, "But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Now, grace was given to each one of you. What does he mean by that? Because I think the first thing that you would think is that, like, has something to do with salvation, right? A salvation, but that's not what he's talking about here. But grace was given to each one of you according to the measure of Christ's gift. He gave you something according to the measure that. And it's different in each one of us. And so that's not got to anything to do with salvation, giving you, oh, I'm just going to give them a little bit of salvation and give them a little more. No, that's not what he's talking about. But he did give you something according to the measure of Christ's gift. I find it really interesting that the ESV uses that, you know, Christ's gift as in singular. And that's really got my attention, and so I began to just kind of study through this. And if you will go on further there in Ephesians, or if you'll start just also cross-referencing, it'll start taking you to places that talk about gifts that we all have. We all have certain gifts. But you know what? They're all gifts that, if my gift is encouragement, or my gift is, you know, teaching, or something like that, well, was that in Jesus? Absolutely. Tell me something. What gift did Jesus lack? Did he lack the gift of teaching? No. What about prophesying? No. What about hospitality? Matthew thought he stumped me on that one because he didn't have a house, he said. But he still welcomed them, the seven, into his kingdom, his family, and he still, you know, made sure that they were well taken care of. One time he says, go and find a coin, you know, that's in a fish's mouth. And let's take care of this responsibility that we have. And I don't know. But the point is that he was the epitome of the way it was supposed to be in every gift, in every way. He had them all. And then when it comes time to pass them out, he began to give us part of himself. And if you go on through Ephesians, that's what the whole thing's about. It's talking about, you know, ascending on high and then these gifts that were being given. I want to take you to Romans chapter 12, though. Verse 3, and let's just read through this together. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." What is that? I think it's exactly what he's talking about in Ephesians, that each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. "For as in one body we all have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we through many, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to your faith, our faith, in service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." So here's what I want you to understand. Jesus has given you, each one of you, a unique gift. And you need to know what that is. And not only do you need to know what that is, you need to master that. Now, he gave it to you, and it was at a certain level, I suppose, you know, according to your faith that you have this, but it can be developed, and it can grow, and it can become better and better and better. And it is your job to master your gift that he gave you. And I want you to understand that it is part of him that he entrusted this to you. And why do you think God gave you a gift? To go make a living? Now, I don't think he has any problem with you making a living with the gift that he gave you. I don't think that bothers him a bit. But why did he? What's the primary reason for him to give you this gift? It's to build up his church. It's to be a part of the body, be a part of the team, to do your part. And if you do not use that gift for what he gave it to you for, what is that saying about you? According to your faith, he wants you to use this, right? According to how much you trust him. And so what it says is that you don't trust him very much if you're not using it. Because he's the one that gave it to you. And some of you know that your gift is teaching. There's no doubt about that. That's what he gifted you. You like Greek and things like that. You like details and things of that sort. And some of you that have a gift, you just decided that you don't want to use it. Some of you have a gift of hospitality, and here's why I know that. It's because when I go to where you work, you're the guy that makes sure that I am really welcomed, right? I mean, that's your job. That's what they're paying you to do, to make sure that these people that come in the door, that they are greeted with encouragement and love, and that you're glad that they're there. Hey, is there anything I can do for you? And you have this gift. And I wonder, do you use it for Jesus when you are here in this building? Some of you have a gift of working with your hands and doing some pretty amazing things. And that's just the way God gifted you, and that's why you decided that you're going to make a living at it, and you do a really good job. And God wants you to use that gift for his church and for building it up. And some of you have a gift with kids, because we have a lot of teachers here. And he wants you to use that gift in his church and building it up. There's an S to teams, and it is this: selfless. And then we got to be done here, I know. What it all comes down to is that very thing. If we are not taking responsibility, and we're making excuses why we are not a very good teammate, if we are not very good encouragers, but we're always trying to tear people down and just not wanting people to succeed in the team, if we are not trying to figure out where we can help out, and we just constantly have to be asked, or there's just no way that we're going to participate. If we are not even trying to master the gift that Jesus Christ has given us, then it is because of one thing, and that is that we are selfish. We have just decided to make life about us. And which disciple do you think resembles that the most? It's the one that's no longer part of the team. And the reality is that if you want to be part of the team, you have to be selfless. That's what Jesus was. And that's what he's called every one of us to be about, is to be about laying down our lives for our brothers, about laying down our lives for him. If you want to keep your life, you will lose it, he says, but if you will lose your life for my sake, you will find it. He showed us the way about that. To walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Can you just be thinking about that this week? What does that mean? To walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Let's pray.